I wonder if we could turn very quickly to 1 Samuel and to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we're going to read from verse 1. We are about 5 to 8, and we're going to go over the time, but I'm going to try my best not to go over it I'm going to cut it down as much as I can tonight, so that we're not too much over the time. But turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded by the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines right about to publish it on the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And then we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for what our ears have heard already tonight. We thank thee for the young people here. We thank thee for the word of testimony that we have heard. And we pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts tonight, and thou wouldst speak very powerfully, and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word. We thank thee, our God, that we can look to thee, and thou art the answer to our need. And we pray that we might find that answer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. I was thinking about this service tonight and about our young people coming and taking part, and so many of them who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And I was just listening to the news on different occasions during the week, and it spoke about young people who are in the very depths of despair. On October the 11th, the BBC reporter Tara Mellons reported on the agony of some teenagers, some young people in Poldglass over there by Lisburn, who had attended the funerals of 7 of their friends in the last 5 months. Since May, 7 teenage boys and girls have taken their own lives and left their families and their friends and the wider community shocked and bewildered. And the BBC reported how one of their friends by the name of Helen Elliott said the death of so many people in such tragic circumstances is very hard to deal with. And they tried to come up with some of the reasons why such things were taking place. They spoke about drugs, about desperation. And a young man called with me last Monday in deep desperation. He had a cut lip, a busted lip, and he had got into trouble over debt with paramilitaries or paramilitaries' associates. And he felt the only thing he could do was leave home and go away. And he was in desperation. He wanted to go across to England because he felt he could get some relief. Because he felt if he stayed in Downpatrick, he was going to be beat up again. And we think of so many young people in desperate circumstances. Again in the news this week, we read about a death pact that was made between two people on the internet, Joanne Lee and Steve Lum, who contacted each other on the internet and made a death pact together, and they were found dead in a car in an industrial estate in Braintree in Essex. And we think of so many people in deep despair. You know, many people, some of the press, wee while back there was a spate of suicides in Wales, around the area of Bridgend in Wales. 17 young people had taken their lives. And they found that some of them had been on these internet sites. And the press began to focus upon these internet sites. Now, these things are evil. But I don't think that really is the reason why people are down in despair today. I don't think that's the bottom line, as it were. That's not what is wrong with many young people today. What is wrong is there is no thrust in life. There's nothing in their lives. Their lives are empty. Their lives are just right down in the depths of nothing to live for. And they're feeling the stress and the trials and tribulations of this day. But thank God the Bible is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. There is something that can fill our lives. There's something that can bring blessing into the lives that are in despair. And I see here that the Bible does not cover over the subject of suicide. It speaks here of Saul and his armor bearer who both committed suicide. And I want us to think about the hope and the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring to the lives of young people in this day and generation. And there are a number of things about what the Word of God has to say, very briefly if I can, tonight, that I want you to see. And I want you to see, first of all, the tragic reality of these things of suicide. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 4 and 5, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him." So there you have the life of Saul, and you have the life of his armor-bearer. We think of Samson, who took his own life and killed more of his enemies in his death than in his life. Or we think of Abimelech in Judges 19, who was in a siege of the city of Thebes, and a woman threw a millstone and landed upon him, and it would be said that a woman had killed him, he asked for someone to slay him. We think of Ahithophel, who killed himself because his advice was not taken, or Zimri in 1 Kings chapter 16, or of course we think of Judas, who went out and hanged himself. So we think of how the Bible certainly has something to say about these things. And we think of some of the reasons why people are in despair and why people are right down in the very depths today. And one of the reasons, of course, is stress. Over in Numbers chapter 11 and verses 12 and 15, we have a passage of Scripture where Moses was under pressure. And we find that the people were murmuring because of the manna that had been sent from heaven, and they were looking for a more varied diet, and they were longing for the leeks and garlics of Egypt, and they were murmuring and they were speaking against Moses. And you look at what Moses does in the midst of this. If you look at verse 15, it says in Numbers chapter 11, rather, verses 12 to 15, it says, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give me flesh that I may eat. And then in verse 15 he says, and if thou do lust with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So here's the man who is under stress. And in the midst of this stress and strain, he's crying out to God to take away his life. And teenage years and days gone by were carefree years. But in many instances, that carefree part of the teenage years has gone. And even back into my own youth, I remember going into school one Monday to hear the news that one of my friends had taken his life. Now, he was a clever young fella. He was one of the top of the class, as it were. He was a quiet young fella, but he was very popular at school. And it seems as if he had all to live for. And yet, something happened in his life. And he decided that he would take his life. I remember going to university in Birmingham, and on at least two occasions, maybe three, seeing a crowd gathered round and going over to see what had happened, and somebody had jumped off one of the tower blocks of the university and ended their life. So this is nothing new. But you know, the World Medical Association has made a statement about adolescent suicide, and it said, 50 years ago, adolescents mostly died of natural causes. The past several decades have witnessed a dramatic change in the causes of adolescent mortality. And they said part of that rise is because of stress. And maybe, young people, you are feeling the stress. You're feeling the burden and the heat of the day. Stress over exams. Stress over a career. Stress even because of the financial circumstances in the land, and there's not much prospects of a job out there, and you're wondering how you're going to make your way, and all these stresses and strains come upon the young person. And you know, there are so many, and they're burdened down with that stress. Not only is there stress, but depression and emotional isolation leads to suicide. Again, the World Medical Association has said that two leading causes of suicide in young people is feeling that depression and that hopelessness, that isolation, that feeling of being alone. And again, we have echoes of that in the Word of God. Job chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. My soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Many a young person has written about their days being vanity. They've written about the fact that they have nothing to live for. And you know, Job there, he had gone through trying circumstances. He had lost members of his family. There, it's not a bit wonder that he was down. He had lost his business, he'd lost his family, he'd lost his health, and he was down as far as health was concerned. Nothing seemed to be going right for Job, and his wife said, curse God and die. And in the midst of this, Job says, I choose strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. And maybe you have come to the place where you feel that life is empty. The psalmist said, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone. So many friends are out. So many acquaintances. So many mates. But you know, in the midst of it all, you can feel so alone. And there are so many young people out there. And there are so many young people's organizations, and there are facilities and leisure centers. But you know, in the midst of all the technological advance of today, there are so many young people, and they're feeling alone. Maybe you're feeling alone tonight. I'm glad that I have the answer in the Word of God, and we'll come to that in a wee minute.
But maybe you're just down in the very depths of despair. You're feeling the stress and the burden and the heat of the day. And we think of all these young people. And they feel that all they can do is bring their life to an end. That's a tragedy, isn't it? So much hope. So much potential. And so much potential that is wasted. But not only is there the tragic reality of suicide, but there's a terrific mistake. Because there are many people who think that death will bring relief. And death will bring an end to their problems. They feel that death will usher them out of all their troubles and all their trials and bring them into a time of nothingness. And really, that's such an illustration of the loss that there has been in Western society of the reality of hell. We think of the rich man, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. One moment he was alive, and the next moment he's in hell. And he was lonely in hell, and he cried out for somebody to come and to touch his tongue with a little bit of water. And there was nobody to come. And what a tragic mistake it is that people make. The first mistake that they make is that there is no hell. They say that. You see, I must come upon the basis of God's precious word and what it says. And you mightn't want to hear it, but I've got to tell you what the word of God has to say. And I think that such a rise in suicide, particularly among the young people, is fueled by the fact that they feel as if either they will go to heaven when they go out there, or else they'll go out into nothingness. There was a survey done in America in 2008, the Pew Forum on Religion Public Life, and it found that just 59% of the 35,000 respondents said that they believed what the Bible says about hell. Now that was a dramatic decrease from 2001 Gallup poll that said that 71% of people believed. Now in that 7 years or so, there had been a dramatic fall in the belief in what the Bible says about hell. Now why is that? Because it's not preached on. Because it's not heralded forth. Because people don't want to hear it. And there are so many even of evangelicals, and they never preach about what the Word of God has to say. You have people who come with this new message. It all has to be positive, and it all has to be love, and it all has to be grace, and there's love and there's grace in the gospel. But there's also the warning that there is a heaven to gale, but there is a hell to shun. And I can't come just smiling in your face and tell you that all will be well at the end of the day, except you repent, the Bible says. Ye shall all likewise perish. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's a tragic mistake to think that there is no place called hell. And then there's another mistake that is made. If the devil can't get you to disbelieve in hell, he will get you to try to believe that you're going there, no matter what you may do. Mike Whitmer is a professor of systematic theology in Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He said, "Americans' optimism and tolerance of diversity complements a growing view of God as benevolent and not judgmental." And he said, and other experts said, they believe everyone has an equal chance at this life and the next. Did you hear, some of you may have heard Gordon Strachan, the football manager, on yesterday. I don't know what he did, but he obviously said something that was wrong. And he was justifying himself, and he was saying, well, if I stand before my Maker, he says, I don't think he'll put me in hell for saying that. You see, people have this conception that God is a big bouncing Santa Claus of a figure up in heaven, and no matter what we do, he will forgive. Well, he will forgive if we repent. He will forgive if we come to him. But we've got to come in repentance, and we've got to come and seek his face. And we've got to go to come and ask for forgiveness. If you go on the way you're going, there is a hell. There is a hell. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Men and women and young people, the Lord Jesus, that was the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, preached about hell, and so should we. So there's a tragic mistake that has been made. People think that when they go out into death and go out into the grave, that's an end. But it isn't an end. There's something that lies beyond the grave. And where you go depends upon the grace of God in your life. And depends whether you've sought the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. So there's a tragic mistake. There's also timely truth. Suicide is wrong. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And that means you shall not kill yourself as well as anybody else. And when we find in the Bible anything about it, it's wrong. It's wrong. Wrong to kill yourself. You say, what about the child of God? And sometimes even the child of God can get into the place where they're in despair. Well, their sin is covered like all their other sin, but nevertheless, this is a sin. And what a tragedy to go out into eternity having been in a disobedience against the mighty God of heaven. There's a timely truth. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the tremendous hope. You see, young people, men and women, for those who are in despair and right down in the very depths today, there is a tremendous hope. Because in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a blessed hope. What does the Lord give you? He gives you life with a capital L. The Lord says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He gives us life eternal, and he gives us life abundant. He says, I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant, superabundant life, real fulfillment, real blessing. What did God design us for? To have fellowship with him, to serve him. And you can only find that fulfillment when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a man one time who came to Caesar, Julius Caesar, one of his soldiers, and asked permission to commit suicide. And Caesar looked at the man, he said, man, were you ever really alive? He looked so down, he looked so dull, he looked so dispirited, and he was hardly alive at all. Christ can give you life with a capital L. He can also give you company with a capital C, because the capital C is Christ. We've already noticed that one of the reasons that people commit suicide is because of isolation. But I'm glad I'm able to tell you about one who said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. He cares for his people. Now, there's an African tribe that does not know anything about counting or arithmetic. But somebody once said, well, they said, if one or two of your flock is missing, how can you tell how many there are and how many there aren't? He says, well, I don't tell it by counting them, but I tell because I miss the face. Now, God counts us. God counts us. But he also misses our face. The Lord looks down. He's the God who cares. He's the God who understands. He gives life with a capital L. And he brings company with a capital C. But he also gives peace with a capital P. You know what is at the back of so much anxiety and guilt and stress that is in this world? It is sin. Feeling guilty over something that we have done or something we haven't done. Feeling guilty because we're a burden to other people or because of something that's in our lives. Guilt. So many are found with that guilt in their hearts and in their lives. There's guilt at the back of that depression. Guilt at the back of that despair that they feel. And my conscience and guilt can be an awful thing. Many years ago in the state of Washington, a horrible murder was committed. A hitchhiker murdered a young man who had given him a ride. And the body was found, but not a trace of the murderer was found for many years. Several years went by. One day in the state of Missouri, a man was coming home from work carrying his lunchbox in his hand. And at the door of his home, his young wife waited. And he had been married for 2 years. They had both a little boy together. Before he reached this door, a man stepped out and arrested him for that horrible murder that had taken place in Washington State so many years before. And the man immediately dropped his lunchbox when he'd been arrested, and he said, "I'm glad it's over. I've lived in hell for 3 years." And they told him how he killed the young fella and how he had taken his corpse to a convenient place. But conscience had been striving with him and guilt had been in his heart. What a horrible thing guilt is. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take your guilt. "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, he comes to bring peace to your heart. But you've got to take the peace. You've got to receive that peace. You've got to take the one who is the Prince of Peace. The Lord says tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Young people, those that will hear my voice by other means, over the internet or whatever, thank God there is hope, there is peace, there is blessing to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer to your need. Come to Him and find Him whom to know is life eternal.